Hey, podcast listeners. Thanks for streaming today's podcast from Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory is a nonprofit ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. Our mission is to pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word through the most effective media available, like this podcast. To support Pathway to Victory, go to ptv.org/donate or follow the link in our show notes. Now, here's today's podcast from Pathway to Victory.
Hi, this is Robert Jeffress, and I'm glad to study God's Word with you every day on this Bible teaching program. On today's edition of Pathway to Victory,
Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister of England, said one time that he was so certain of his salvation that he could grab hold of a corn stalk, swing over the flames of hell, look the devil straight in the eye, and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Now that's the kind of assurance God wants each of us to have. And today we're going to look at the single greatest verse, I think, in the Bible to know whether or not you are truly saved.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with author and pastor Dr. Robert Jeffress. Some people claim that it's impossible to know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die. But gratefully, the Bible says differently. Today on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains how you can be certain regarding the status of your salvation. It's a message called Eternally Secure. Now, here's our Bible teacher to introduce today's message. Dr. Jeffress?
Thanks, David, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. A quick reminder is in order right now. Time is running out to join us for the soon-coming Pathway to Victory cruise to Alaska, and we would love to have you join with us. The dates are June 15th through 22nd. There are still a few premier cabins remaining if you respond right now at ptv.org. Well, as your radio pastor and Bible teacher, let me give you a little window on frequent conversations I'm engaged in. People often confide in me. They tell me about a fear that paralyzes them and steals their happiness and confidence. I'm referring to a looming fear that heaven may be out of reach. Gratefully, the Bible provides us with assurance. Theologians call this doctrine the doctrine of eternal security. So, I'll be teaching on eternal security both today and tomorrow. Plus, I've written a brand new devotional that will boost your confidence in God's irrevocable plan for those who place their trust in Him. My devotional is called Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, 100 Daily Readings About Our Only Hope for Eternal Life. I'd love to see a copy of this one-of-a-kind devotional in every home because it will help your loved ones stand up to social pressure they feel. Most people believe the lie that all roads lead to heaven, and yet Jesus said in no uncertain terms, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Be sure to request your copy of this brand new devotional before the deadline tomorrow. It's my gift to you when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. I'll say more about my devotional and other resources later in today's program. But right now, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. I've titled today's message, Eternally Secure.
A couple of years ago, a lady in her late 70s wrote to us. She was a Pathway to Victory watcher, viewer in another city. And she said, "Dr. Jeffress, when I was 9 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But now that I'm approaching the end of my life, I find myself waking up in the middle of the night, terrified that if I were to die, I would end up in hell. Is it possible for me to know that I'm really saved?" For that lady, the question of eternal security wasn't just theoretical, it was critical. Maybe you too are one of those people who are asking the question, can I know for sure that I'm really saved? A lot of people say today, well, I think I'm saved or I hope I'm saved, but nobody can really know for sure they're saved. The Bible doesn't want us to have that kind of doubt. Listen to the words of Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Or in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, the apostle says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you." God wants you to be certain that you are saved. How can you have that assurance? Well, that's what the book of 1 John is all about. I want you to turn in your Bible to that little New Testament epistle, almost to the way of Revelation in your New Testament, not quite to the maps, but it's 1 John. And we're going to look at 1 John and what the apostle says about how to be eternally secure. And today we're going to look at the single greatest verse, I think, in the Bible to know whether or not you are truly saved. Now, let's admit, not everybody who thinks they are saved is truly saved, are they? Jesus said, on the judgment day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and cast out demons and prophesy in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. One thing people wonder about all the time is, how is it that people who profess to be Christians end up falling into sin and even abandoning their beliefs? Did they lose their salvation? Some of you have friends. Some of you have children and grandchildren who profess Christ at an early age, and now they are living a lifestyle apart from God. Some have renounced their beliefs. Have they lost their salvation? If that's true in your life, you have somebody you know who has done that. Let me remind you, first of all, the final chapter in their life story has not yet been revealed. It's been written, but it hasn't been revealed yet. You don't know how things are going to turn out. But the second truth is, if they die having rejected their faith, it's not that they lose their salvation. It's simply that they never had it to begin with. And that's what John says in 1 John 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. So how can you know whether you're a genuine believer? Turn over to chapter 5, verse 13. Here is the single greatest verse in the Bible to know whether or not you are truly saved. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know you have eternal life. My friend Steve Lawson wrote a little book called Absolutely Sure. In one of the chapters of that book, he talked about the five words or phrases in this verse that are key to assurance of salvation. I'd like to take those words and expand on their meaning this morning. The first word, critical word in this verse, is the word know. Write it down, K-N-O-W. These things I have written to you that you may know you have eternal life. You know, in our culture today, anyone who acts like they know something with absolute certainty is written off as being arrogant or prideful. In our culture, it's not popular to say you know anything for sure, especially about your eternal destiny. Oh, to say I know I'm going to heaven, why, that is prideful to say you know that with absolute certainty. And yet, the Bible says God doesn't want us just to hope. John says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. Why is it some people don't know that they have eternal life? Let me mention to you four sources of doubt about salvation. Four reasons some of you here in day one or listening to Pathway to Victory may be doubting your salvation. Four sources of doubt. Number one, conviction by the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some people who say, well, if you're doubting your salvation, that's because of Satan. He's trying to rob you of your assurance. Well, sometimes that's true, as we'll see in a moment, but it's not always the truth. I mean, if you're not a Christian, do you think Satan is going to try to make you doubt whether you're a Christian? Do you think he's going to talk to you about your salvation? No. He wants you to stay in the dark. He wants you to keep you in his kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit of God who may be speaking to you, telling you that all is not right between you and God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus said about the Spirit, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. A second source of doubt about salvation can be a contradiction in your lifestyle. When a professing Christian is living in a way that is inconsistent with the commands of Jesus Christ, it will cause him to doubt his salvation. It'll cause a dissonance in his life if he professes to be a follower of Christ and yet is not living that way. Listen to the words of Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian today and you are practicing these things, you have a good reason to doubt your salvation. A very good reason to doubt your salvation. I tell people who profess to be Christians and yet continue to live in disobedience this. Eventually, you're either going to give up your sinful behavior or you're going to give up your faith. But you won't hold on to both of those in the long term. It's impossible for somebody over the long period of time to hold on to their faith and hold on to their disobedience at the same time. You'll give up one or the other. A third source of doubt about salvation is something we're going to talk about when we get to Romans chapter 9, and that is confusion about salvation. You see, many people have a man-centered view of salvation rather than a God-centered view of salvation. Let me explain. If you believe salvation depends upon you, that it's what you've done for God, you'll start to doubt your salvation at some point in time. If you get the idea that your decision to become a Christian is all your decision and God had nothing to do with it, it'll cause you to doubt. If you think that one day you just awaken and said, you know what, today I think I'll trust in Christ. Today I think I'll reach up and grab hold of God. What happens if, because of doubt or disobedience, you let go of God? You lessen your grip on God. Are you lost forever? Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is not man-centered, it's God-centered. Salvation is not what we have done for God, it's what God has done for us. Salvation is not a case of our reaching up and grabbing hold of God. It is God who took the initiative and reached down and grabbed hold of us. And in John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus said, I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. No man shall snatch out of my hands those whom the Father has given me. God is the one who has saved you. He is the one who is responsible for keeping you saved. And only when you have that understanding can you have true assurance of your faith. In 1 John 4:10, John says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. The fourth source of doubt about salvation is the condemnation of Satan. If you are truly saved, Satan would like to rob you of that assurance. No doubt about it. Why does he want to rob you of your assurance of salvation? Because doubt about your salvation will break your intimacy with God. If you're always wondering whether you're saved or not, that doesn't cause you to follow God more closely. It causes a separation from God. Let me explain that to you. Let's say you're married to somebody, perhaps for 50 years, but they're always threatening to leave you. Always threatening to leave you. One wrong word, one outburst of anger, one sock left on the floor unpicked up, and he or she's out the door, they threaten. Now, how intimate and honest could you be with a mate like that? You'd be walking on eggshells all the time. You wouldn't know what the status of your marriage was. That doesn't produce closeness, intimacy. It creates a distance. People who are always doubting their salvation in a similar way, it doesn't cause them to be close to God. It causes a fear, an uneasiness about God. And that's why Satan will love to bombard you with doubts about your salvation. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul lists the spiritual armor that we're to put on to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one, one of those pieces of equipment is what? The helmet of salvation. God wants us to be sure of our salvation so that when those fiery darts of doubt come our way, we can know for sure that we really belong to him. Over and over again, 1 John talks about the importance of our knowing we are saved. These things I have written to you that you may know. Just jot down some of these verses. 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Or 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Or 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. God doesn't want your eternal destination to be a question mark. He wants you to know for sure. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister of England, said one time that he was so certain of his salvation that he could grab hold of a corn stalk, swing over the flames of hell, look the devil straight in the eye and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Now that's the kind of assurance God wants each of us to have. These things have I written that you may know you have eternal life. The second key word in this passage is the word written. These things I have written to you. You know, our faith doesn't rest on changing feelings. It doesn't rest on whether or not we have those warm, fuzzy feelings inside. Our faith rests on the written word of God that never changes. And that's why he says here, 1 John, these things I have written to you. Our faith does not depend upon subjective feelings, but on the objective truth of the word of God. Let me show you that in scripture. I just really saw this again for the first time this week. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter, we remember, was Jesus' apostle. He was his chief apostle. And 2 Peter was written toward the end of Peter's life as he reflected back on his Christian experience. Now look at what he says in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he's saying, look, you new Christians understand this. Peter, James, and John, and all of us, we didn't get in a room together and just concoct some great myth or fantasy about Jesus Christ. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales, but instead we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and such an utterance as this was made to Jesus by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Do you know what Peter's talking about? He's talking about that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus brought Peter, James, and John with him, the inner circle, and they caught a glimpse of Jesus transfigured, changed for an instant into his glorified state. Peter says, we saw that. And not only did we see that happen, we heard the voice of God the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Can you imagine an experience like that? Don't you ever wish sometimes, boy, if I could just hear the audible voice of God, if I could just see a miracle, then I would truly, truly believe? Man, what a faith-affirming experience, hearing the word of God. But look at what he says in verse 19. As great as that is, verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. That is, as faith-affirming as hearing the word of God, equally, if not more faith-affirming, is reading the written word of God. How do I know that's what he's talking about? Look at verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, that's what he's talking about here, the written word of God, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Our assurance of salvation is based on the written word of God. It is the best evidence that every promise of God is true and can be trusted. You know, a couple of weeks ago, My friend Alan Combs was asking me a question. He's a great friend. He's not a believer yet, but he's a great friend. And he asked me the question. He said, you know, how do you know all this stuff is true you keep talking about? How do you know Jesus is really the Son of God? How do you know these things? And I said, well, Alan, it's the Bible. My faith is built upon the Bible. And then he asked a very great question. He said, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Good question. How do you know the Bible's true? And I said, Alan, you don't have to check in your brains at the door. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to believe the Bible. There are literary, scientific, historical, archaeological reasons to believe that this book is truly what it claims to be, the written, inerrant Word of God. And that's what our faith rests on. Not on changing experiences, but the unchanging, written Word of God. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And that leads to the third word, the word believe. These things I have written to you who believe. The way to know whether you're really saved or not is whether you have believed. Now, what does it mean to believe? Over and over again, you hear the word believe in the Bible. Acts 16:31, remember the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Or in John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who what? Believes in me shall have eternal life. And live even if he dies. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Belief is the way we channel God's faith and grace into our life. But what does it mean to believe? Listen, belief is not intellectual assent to a certain set of facts about Jesus. It's not agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for the sins of the world, that he was raised again on the third day. We get this idea that if you believe intellectually all the right things about Jesus, you can be saved. Let me remind you of something. Did you know some of the greatest professions of faith in history have been made by demons? Did you know that? It's demons who have made some of the greatest professions of faith about who Jesus is. In Matthew 8:29, the demons at Gadarene said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Or in Mark 1:24, while Jesus was in Capernaum, a demon said to him, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons knew the truth. Remember in James 2:19, James said, hey, you Jews, you believe that God is one? Congratulations. That was the basic profession of faith of the Jewish people. God is one, not many. James said, you believe that God is one? Congratulations. So do the demons. And they shudder. They shudder. Literally, the hair on their neck stands up. That's what the word shudder in Greek means. They shudder at that truth. Demons know the right truth about who Jesus is. But does anybody here today believe demons are going to be in heaven? No. It's not believing the right things about Jesus. The word believe means to trust in, to cling to put your whole faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation.
It's one thing to teach our families the stories in the Bible and help them understand the importance of following good moral laws like the Ten Commandments. But it's entirely different to teach our children and grandchildren what it means to truly believe, to put their whole faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. It's one of the reasons I'm excited about our brand new devotional I've written for your family. It's called Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, 100 daily readings about our only hope for eternal life. I would love to see this devotional in the home of every family in America. It's written to help you and your loved ones understand and embrace the one true gospel. Plus, it will help your children and grandchildren stand strong in a world that's become enamored with tolerance. Shockingly, most people believe that all roads do lead to heaven. This is the world in which your family lives. Please add this important devotional to your family's collection. Place this hardbound book in a prominent spot in your home. Again, it's called Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, and a copy is yours today when you give a generous gift to support the growing ministry of Pathway to Victory. Now, the deadline for taking advantage of this special offer is tomorrow. In closing, let me express my profound gratitude for those who have come alongside Pathway to Victory with a generous gift this month. You have no idea how much it means to me that I'm not on this journey alone. Your partnership in the gospel means more to me than you can possibly know. David?
Thanks, Dr. Jeffress. Today, when you give a generous gift to the ministry of Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request your copy of Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, 100 daily readings about our only hope for eternal life. Simply contact Pathway to Victory today with your generous gift. Plus, as a bonus, you'll also receive the brochure Christianity, Cults, and Religions. Call 866-999-2965 or visit ptv.org. Now, when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the CD and DVD teaching set for the series Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, along with a 10-week Bible study guide. Plus, you'll receive a copy of the original best-selling book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. If you'd like to request your complete package of resources, call 866-999-2965 or go online to ptv.org. You could also write to us if you'd like. Here's that mailing address, P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. That's P.O. Box 223-609, Dallas, Texas, 75222. I'm David J. Mullins, inviting you back next time when Dr. Jeffress concludes this message called Eternally Secure. That's Friday here on Pathway to Victory. Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress comes from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. You made it to the end of today's podcast from Pathway to Victory, and we're so glad you're here. Pathway to Victory relies on the generosity of loyal listeners like you to make this podcast possible. One of the most impactful ways you can give is by becoming a Pathway Partner. Your monthly gift will empower Pathway to Victory to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and help others become rooted more firmly in His Word. To become a Pathway Partner, go to ptv.org/donate or follow the link in our show notes. We hope you've been blessed by today's podcast from Pathway to Victory.